I mean, to do that, you have to understand God's institutions, three separate entities that God instituted in His world for the benefit of His creation. And we've been talking about that. And we began by talking about how that these three spheres work together. They're three separate entities of the home and the church and the government or the state. And each of these institutions of the home, church, and state are independent. They have their own separate sphere of responsibility and influence and purpose as God designed them. But yet they're interdependent. And what do you mean by that? Well, the home, the family unit, is the building block of both the church and the state. You can't have a civilization, you don't have a church apart from those individuals and families that make up that church or that government, that institution of government over a certain group of people. And so the home is the building block of both the church and the state. But then the church influences both the home and the government. We have that responsibility for God. And it's through the local church that God grows families and individuals spiritually. We influence the government for good and to bring about God's purposes within a society as we reach that society with the gospel. But then the government, on the other hand, is ordained by God to provide safety and protection for both the home and the church so that it can flourish. And so each one of them has a different responsibility. So they're independent. And the home is not the church. Church isn't a home. The state isn't the church, and the church isn't the state. And they're not to be wedded together. Separation of church and state. And we're going to talk about that. But yet they're interdependent in that they are a blessing and a help to one another. And as the way God designed them to work. Now it doesn't always work that way. You know why? Because we're sinners. That's why. And so everything doesn't work the way God designed it because of the nature of man that's sinful. And as a result of our sinful nature, we tend to corrupt those three institutions. And we'll talk about that a little more in detail. And we talked about the home that God instituted in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And tonight, I want us to take a time and I want us to look at this institution that you and I would understand as human government or the state. You need to go to Genesis chapter 9. Find your place in the Word of God. Genesis chapter number 9. Now, if you understand anything about the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you know that in the midst of it is a worldwide or a global flood. Noah, his family, the ark, all of that. And how that God, through the flood, destroyed the earth. Every breathing creature on the face of the earth, man, animal, all of that. And so Noah and his sons, and Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives are going to disembark from the ark on a renewed earth. All right? And when they when they step out on the new earth, God has guidelines. He has some institution. He has some truth that He's going to reveal to them. And there's a purpose in it, all right? And we're going to look at it. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 5. And notice here, He says to them, He wants them in verse number 1, I want you to be fruitful, I want you to multiply, I want you to fill up the earth. He begins to talk about their diet in verses 2 and 3, and then He comes down, and 4, and then He comes down in verse number 5, and He's going to deal with the sanctity of human life. And within that, He's going to institute this thing that we understand as human government. Notice what He says. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require. You know what He's saying? That if a beast, say it's a cow, or it, maybe it's a non-domesticated, maybe it's a wild animal, and it takes the life of man, God said, I want you to take the life of that animal. Okay? What He's doing is He's setting apart man and the sanctity and the sacredness of life. Folks, listen, life is a precious gift from God. And listen, every human being is special and important in the eyes of God. Wouldn't we agree with that? And then He goes down and says this, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. And here's what he's going to deal with. He's going to deal with the murderer. Alright? And he's going to institute what you and I understand as capital punishment. Life for life. If a person in premeditated murder takes the life of another individual, God said that life, the life of the murderer, is to be taken. Well, what if they say they're sorry? That's okay. God said you can say you're sorry, you're still going to die. Well, what if they get saved? What if they're on death row and they get saved? God said the life of every man will I require. All right, at the hand of his brother. That's what God says. And so God has set that in order. Notice, if you would, verse number 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For in the image of God made he man. Now, when he says by man, he's not talking about vigilante justice. He's not saying that, let's say Brother Harper and I are physical blood brothers, okay? And Brother Vernon gets mad at Brother Harper and he kills him, alright? And then, I mean, Brother Harper's dead, he's my brother, he's gone, and Brother Vernon's the murderer. He's guilty, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that I'm supposed to go on my own out of a heart of revenge and take Brother Vernon's life because he killed my brother. That's what we understand as vigilante justice. God, that's chaos. That's confusion. God didn't say, hey, you kill somebody I love, I'm going to kill you. Or you have a right to do it. God didn't say that. What God did is He instituted this matter of human government. Alright? Men ruling over men for the purpose of restraining evil and punishing the lawlessness which is embodied in the murderer. Alright? Now folks, when sin came into the world, it was fully manifested. It didn't have to grow. It wasn't little baby sin and then grow into bigger sin. No. When it came into the human race, it was full blown. And you're going to find the first recorded sin of man against God was when he disobeyed God in the garden of eating of the forbidden fruit. But then when you get outside the garden, the second recorded sin by man is the slaying. I mean, that, no doubt Adam sinned, Eve sinned, other people sinned, but the recorded sin was the murder of Abel by his brother Cain. Do you remember that? And Cain's descendants were a lawless, godless, violent people. Notice you're going to find that it manifested itself in that way. And you're going to find that, look back in Genesis chapter 4 in verse number 10, when Cain slew Abel, he said of Cain, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth out to me from the ground." He's saying, I'm hearing something. And it's the voice of your brother's blood that's crying out to me for justice. Let me just say something. If Abel's blood in that day cried out for judgment, you think about the blood of the aborted babies in America that's crying out for the judgment of God today. Folks, listen, we are a bloody land. And we wonder why in the world would God bless us in any way. Listen, any blessing that we have as a nation is nothing more than the mercy of God in the midst of a nation that deserves the judging hand of God, for because we have lowered life, our streets have become a place of violence, life has lost any sense of sanctity whatsoever in our day. You know what's going to happen when you go from taking the baby in the womb, it's just the next step to take away the elderly that no longer bring anything into society. You go from infanticide to euthanasia. Because you know what? Life doesn't matter anymore. It's only if you can produce or if you have what they call a quality of life that brings about the good of society. But when you get to the point you can't contribute to society anymore, well, it's time for you to go on because now you're draining society. You say, "Preacher, I don't believe anybody thinks that way." Well, there probably needs to be a group of Christians that wake up. Because that's the way many people in our nation think. In our halls of institution of higher learning. In our government, by the way. Chapter 6 and verse 10 of Genesis. Could we go back there for just a moment? We're doing a deep dive tonight, folks. We're going to understand some important concepts because I think it's important in the day in which we live. You're going to look in Genesis chapter number 6 and you're going to look down at verse number 12. I believe it is. Oh, verse 11, I'm sorry. And notice, God is talking to Noah, and He says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And so you find a society of Cain's descendants, their legacy of violence and murder and mayhem and immorality and wickedness. It came to the point where God said, I'm sorry that I even made man. He's become so wicked. Boy, but for the grace of God, we wouldn't, in the life of Noah, we wouldn't even be here tonight. Do we understand that? It all, human history almost ended in Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 12. Noah and his family's going to, when you come to chapter 9, have stepped off the ark onto renewed earth, and they're given explicit instruction from God and their descendants to follow. And Reynolds Showers, in his book on dispensationalism, made this statement. He said, "God determined that never again would He allow murderers to infect the rest of humanity with their rebellious attitudes. Capital punishment necessitates a human government agency to administer the sentence of execution. God required that the murderer's blood be shed by man. Thus, when God ordained capital punishment, He was thereby instituting human government as a further restraint against lawlessness." And so we understand that God brought about human government as a means to provide safety and protection by which people's lives could flourish on the earth. Do we understand that? And that's what government exists to. They don't exist to feed us and care for us and coddle us and fix everything that's wrong in our lives. Government exists for the purpose of providing safety and protection for the people that live within that state, within that region of rule, so that their lives can flourish under the God of heaven. That's why it exists. See, we, and I'm going to get to it. What's happened in our day is we've replaced God with government. We just think if we can get government right, everything's going to be all right. And it's not. Friend, government can't meet your needs, and it can't meet my needs. Can't do it. It's impossible to meet all of our needs. God never intended it to. God intended it to be a place, be a means by which we could flourish within society in our own lives. And I'm going to talk about that further. Man's created in the image of God, and therefore life is sacred. Boys and girls, don't you listen to your pastor tonight. Your life is important to God. Did you know that? Amen. By the way, it doesn't matter what color anybody is. It doesn't matter what language they speak. It doesn't matter where they come from. Every human life is important to the God of heaven. And you say, "Preacher, why is that?" Because you are made in the image of God Himself. And to strike out at another human being, now listen to this, is to strike out at the very image of God Himself. That's why And you know what? People get upset in our day because we say all life matters. But if you have a correct biblical view of the world and the way God created it, then we have to come to the conclusion that every life matters to the God of heaven. Amen? And anything less than that is a perversion of truth. And we're a people of what? Truth. Based in the Word of God. So let's talk a little bit about the purpose of human government, what we understand as the state. Now, we understand where it was instituted. We understand why it was instituted. When you come to Romans chapter number 13, you're going to understand what we understand, or what we view as Christian citizenship. And Paul's going to talk about that. Interesting, Paul didn't live in America. He didn't live in a democratic government. He lived under the iron fist of Rome. Paul is going to die a martyr's death at the hands of a pagan, godless, autocratic, murderous government that ruled the known world of Paul's day. Understand that. But yet Paul says, as you can, you are to submit to the governmental authorities that God places in your life. Alright, so let's look at it. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 1. He said, let every soul, not just the Christian soul, but every soul. God expects every Christian to be a part of this matter of human government. All right? And that we're to be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power, no authoritative governmental power, but of God. Now, does that mean that God's established autocratic, murderous governments? Absolutely not. But God has allowed it to exist. One great statesman said that people have the government they deserve. Isn't that amazing? Do you realize on November the 3rd, we'll have the government that we as America choose and then what we deserve? Because that's how we voted or didn't vote. That's interesting, isn't it? All right, let's keep moving. He said, whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. So God said that in the areas of human government where it does not clash with the law of God, if I resist that, then guess what? Verse number 2, they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Does that mean they're going to go to hell? No, that means they're going to face the repercussions of disobedience to the governmental powers that's over them. That's what He's saying. All right? Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good. God said, I didn't intend for rulers to be a terror to good works, but to evil. That was His plan. So it was to commend the good and punish the evil. And that really is the basic two purposes of human government. He goes on to say, wilt thou then not be afraid of the power of the governmental powers? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, Genesis 9, for he is the minister of God, a revenger. We're not the revenger. God has placed that within human government to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Did you notice that? And so, wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, because you might face the condemnation of the government, but also for conscience sake. Because you're a Christian, you ought to be the best citizen in your government that they have. That's what he's saying. Alright? So, let's talk about the purpose of human government. Number one, governmental authority derives its existence from God. We understood that. There's no powers that be that are not ordained of God. That means that God has instituted human government. Well, and that human government may take many different forms, but God has ordained the overarching reality or institution of human government. The wrongness of that government is not God's fault, that's man's fault. God hadn't failed, man fails. Okay? Now, let me give you a government. Let me give you a little circle. You know, we've been looking at these spheres. And so, Michael's going to bring that up. It's probably going to be in your notes. So let's look at that sphere right there called the state. Now, let's talk about what's inside that sphere because we want to understand it biblically. Are you following me? Boys and girls, you following me? All right, let's understand this. Number one, if you're going to have a government, you have to have a king or rulers. It may not be called a king. Maybe be called a president, prime minister. It may consist of congressmen, congresswomen, senators, judges. But they're the rulers, okay? Might be a mayor. See, a mayor would fit in there. A governor of a state would fit in there. And so you have a ruler. Inside that sphere, you have people or citizens. Do you see that? And so you have them. Let me tell you what else is in that sphere. You say, preacher, what is it? God. There's responsibility from the rulers to the people and the people to the rulers. The rulers are to provide the people protection and safety. They're to punish the evil and they're to commend the good. And they're to promote a place that good can flourish and evil can, because you can't have good if you don't deal with the evil in the midst of it. We already see that. There are cities in America tonight that are totally dysfunctional because evil reigns in those cities. To the point that the average citizen that wants to just have a family and work a job and live peacefully in that, they can't do it because you know what? Somebody who's violent and evil is going to take their life. So it's the government's responsibility to restrain that and to provide that place of safety. And the people in turn give respect and they pay taxes and they as Christians, ought to pray for our government. Wouldn't we agree with that tonight? Are y'all with me? All right. Now watch this. And both are accountable to God. Do you know that the king is accountable to God tonight? That means our mayor's accountable, our city council's accountable to God. That means the governor and all the legislatures are accountable to God. All the judges in the United States are accountable to God. the houses of Congress and Senate and the president, they're accountable to God tonight. Do you know that every ruler that's ever lived will one day give an account to God for how they've ruled? Whether they on earth recognize that accountability or not, they don't have to recognize it, church, for that to be real. Because wouldn't we agree that there's a whole lot of people accountable to God that they deny that they're even accountable to Him or don't even think about it. But one day they're going to give an account to God. Because God said every knee's going to bow, right? And every person's going to give an account. Saved, lost, doesn't matter. Everybody's going to give an account. And so they're held responsible for how they govern by God. And they need to recognize that. And you know what? When you insert God in government, He is the check on government. Because if a person in authority recognizes, I've got somebody in authority over me, and I'm one day going to be accountable to the Creator of the universe, that's going to affect how I govern. Wouldn't you agree with that? Sure it does. But if you pull God out of the equation, guess who become God right then? The king did. The ruler. The state. You see how it works? God delegated authority to rule over the affairs of men, the government, kings and rulers or whatever they're called, and we give them a submission to God. And we talked about that. And parents, let me just say something, that as Christian citizens, we ought to be, as I said earlier, the best citizens our nation has. We ought to promote the good of our country and our community and our city and our county and the state, the places that we live. We ought to be submissive to the rulers and the civil authorities that God places over us unless they clash with it. We're going to talk about that, where they're going to say, Peter and John's going to come to the place where they look some civil rulers in the eye that said, I don't want you to preach in His name anymore. Don't you mention that name. And they said, listen, you're going to have to be the judge. But listen, we can't do anything but what we have seen and heard. And we're to obey God rather than men in that instance. Because suddenly there was a higher law. There was a higher accountability. There was a higher power that we answer to that goes beyond the state. Do you see what I'm saying? We ought to teach our children, parents and grandparents, to respect governmental leaders. Well, to respect police officers and sheriff's deputies and those who are in authority over us. Because you say, well, not all of them's good, or they pulled me over, I didn't deserve that ticket. And how we respond in that moment says a whole lot to our children and how they're going to view the authorities in their life. And bringing them up with the respect for authority and submission to that authority and to be good citizens in that area. Listen, I believe that honors the Lord. And what it does is it opens the door for us to lead quiet and peaceable lives according to 1 Timothy 3 in godliness and all honesty. Preacher, does God rule in the kingdoms of men? I want to give you a verse. How about Psalm 22 verse 28? The Bible said, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. So when you deal with this thing of kingdom, God said the entire universe is mine, the earth is mine, and everything in it, everything about this world belongs to God. It is His by right of creation. It is the Lord's by right of redemption. And He is the governor of the nations. That means that every nation and people and tongue are accountable to the God of heaven, and one day will be brought into account by God. Has God ever intervened, I mean preachers supernaturally intervened in the affairs of human government? Absolutely, He has. Now, our forefathers are going to use a term that we don't use much in our day, and it's called providence. How many know that term? And you do a lot of reading of our founding fathers, they're going to mention providence, providence, providence. Here's what they're saying. They're saying that we see the guiding, caring hand of God at work in the formation and the direction of our nation. That's what they're saying. But let's see it from the Bible, because isn't the Bible the guidebook? Not what I see, but what God says. Amen? Alright, so has God ever done that? Absolutely. Let me give you another verse. How about Proverbs 21 verse 1? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of waters, He turneth it whithersoever He will. You know, that's why it's a good thing to pray to God for people in authority over us, because you never know when it's going to be the will of God to answer your prayer and turn the heart of that king or that judge or that civic leader in your community that will bring about good in our community. But I want us to think about the book of Daniel. Do you know that all of the prophets deal with nations and the sovereignty of God over nations, but none so clearly as the book of Daniel? Do you realize the entire theme of the book of Daniel is this? The heavens do rule. You're going to find that phrase in the book of Daniel because you're going to find a king who thought he ruled. He was a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Turn to Daniel chapter number 4. And when you turn to Daniel chapter number 4, you're going to read in the opening verses his official decree about his relationship to God and what he learned about God. And then he's going to tell you the story. The Holy Spirit's going to tell you the story about this proclamation. All right? And we're going to learn that God raises up kingdoms and it's God who puts down kingdoms. Look at Daniel chapter 4, verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar is probably the most powerful ruler to ever live. He is, in Daniel's prophecy, the head of gold. I mean, all of the power of the known world of that day was bound up in one man, Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't like the Persian kings that were bound by the law of the Medes and Persians. It was his law at any whim, at any time, whatever he decided. Didn't matter. He wants you dead, you're dead. No questions asked. Nobody to stay his hand, nobody to stop him. And he felt like that he was the supreme. Matter of fact, he thought he was God. Notice what he says though, chapter 4 verse 1, because he's going to come in contact with the living God. By this time, Israel is in captivity. Daniel is in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar the king, look at this, chapter 4 verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied into you. Now that right there is an amazing statement. Because he's done nothing but peace up to this point. Matter of fact, he's conquered the entire world. Listen, his favorite sport was to throw people in fiery furnaces like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Did somebody intervene in that one? I thought so. I think there's a fourth man in the fire, don't you? Look at verse number 2. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God, not just God, but the high God. I just want you to know I found out there's one higher than me hath wrought toward me. How great are His signs. How mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and His dominion from generation to generation. Let me tell you what happens. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, boys and girls. And in that dream, he sees something happening that's going to affect him. And he calls all the magicians of Babylon to come in and interpret his dream. And none of them, of course, could do it. And so in comes the man of God by the name of Daniel. How many of you know Daniel? Daniel in the Bible. Sure, absolutely. So Daniel comes in and he interprets the dream. Because Nebuchadnezzar, he says, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm paraphrasing, you're full of pride. He's just honest. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar could have threw him in a fiery furnace if he wanted to. But he said, I just want you to know, you're full of pride. And you've lifted up your heart against the God of heaven. And if you don't settle down and you don't humble yourself before God, God's going to have to humble you. And here's what's going to happen. He's going to take your kingdom. He's going to put you out in a field with the cows. And you're going to eat grass like an ox for 7 years. Till you understand that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. Well, he listened to that, but he didn't heed it. One day he steps out and he says, as he looks out over his vast kingdom, look at this great Babylon which I have built. And while the words were in his mouth, he lost his mind. God took his kingdom, put him out in the pasture. And boys and girls, for the next 7 years, he's out there in that pasture, night and day, winter, spring, summer, whatever. And he's eating grass alongside the ox and he might have mooed a little bit. I have no idea. 7 years are going to go by. But he told him, he said, at the end of it, Nebuchadnezzar, God's going to give you your kingdom back. Because He's the one who rules, not you. Isn't that amazing? Let's pick up verse 28. of Daniel 4. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour is the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. Now here's the most powerful man in the world out in a cow pasture, wet with the dew of heaven. His hair are grown like eagle's feathers. His nails like bird claws. Did you see that? And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes. He had been down, boys and girls, on his hands and knees eating grass. And he had had the finest that the world had to offer him at that day. Nothing that he wanted was ever withheld from him. And he lifted up his heart to God, and God cut him down, put him in that pasture, and he had been eating grass all this time. And one day, his senses came to him, and he looked up to the God of heaven. You know what God did? God took a man full of pride, and he humbled him. God resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the humble. God is supernatural, intervening in the affairs of men. Notice what happens. He said, "Nebuchadnezzar lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I bless the Most High." I tell you what, you eat grass in a pasture for 7 years, you'll bless God too, won't you? "And I praised and honored Him that liveth forever and forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. I thought I had a kingdom, but my kingdom's nothing compared to His kingdom. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none, not even me, can stay His hand or say unto Him, 'What doest thou?'" We ought to realize how great our God is tonight. Amen? "At the same time, my reason returned unto me, for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride He is able to abase." God rules in the kingdom of men. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? All rulers are one day going to give an account to God. It's interesting, when you come to Daniel 5, you're going to meet Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, and the kingdom's going to be taken from him, and there's going to be a hand that's going to write some words on a wall. And Daniel's going to come to him as an aged man and read the writing and the judgment of God upon his life, and he's going to remind him of this event in his grandfather's life. And he says to him, "Belshazzar, you knew this. You knew this. And you didn't humble yourself before God. And this night the kingdom is taken from you." And that very night the Medes and Persians overran the city of Babylon that they thought was impregnable, and they took the kingdom from Nebuchadnezzar's family. What a contrast. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit places these two world rulers side by side, one humbled, one taken out in judgment because of his pride. He didn't learn the lesson. We ought to learn the lessons tonight, shouldn't we? Preacher, what else does government do? Number two, it's ordained for the purpose of restraining evil. Provides safe and secure environment for people to work and live and raise families. I mentioned earlier, government was not intended to take the place of God in a person's life. We're not to look to the government to provide our needs, but to God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:11? That we're to pray this day for our daily bread. Our Father, who art in heaven, we talk about, give us this day our daily bread. That God meets our daily needs, and we look to Him as the meter of our needs. And to pray for God. And watch this. Now listen, boys and girls and all of us tonight. God does this most often through the dignity of work. I realize there comes times in people's lives where they can't. There's times because of physical disability and limitation they can no longer work and that they receive back what they have paid in, and we understand that. And there's times that they have to do that, and they don't like to do it, but they have to. We understand that, and we're thankful for that opportunity. But by and large, God expects our needs to be met through the dignity of work. Work is not a part of the curse. God gave us work to give us meaning in life. And a means to provide for our families. And what we have from the hand of God. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says, I will look into the hills. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And that was in the message that Brother Harper preached on Sunday morning. Where do you look in a time of a virus like this? You can't look to science. You can't look to this. You can't look to that. They may not have the answers, but thank God there's one who does. Amen? There's one who does. Can I show you something about the context of these verses? I'm not going to preach all of this tonight. I'm going to bring it to a close. I've got so much more to say. Look up in chapter 12. Let's go back to Romans. Could we do that real quickly and close out tonight, Romans? Now, you know what? I'll venture to say that most Christians have never heard a message on government as it's based in the Bible. Most haven't. I'll be honest with you. I don't think I ever have. I don't think I've ever heard a pastor get up and just preach a message on government from the Bible. No, that I've ever done that. Matter of fact, I don't know that I've ever done that. Matter of fact, I think when I come to Romans 13, I skipped it and just preached the last chapter. Because it's exciting. But then I come to grips with the fact that it is exciting. Because it helps me to understand what God's done and helps me to have a right view of the world in which I live. And a right understanding of my government. And I'm going to tell you what it's going to make you do. It's going to make you appreciate what you have as an American. Because you have a unique government that no people has ever had in the history of the world. And we're about to lose it. Look at chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now we know that there is a heavenly vengeance or justice, don't we? God's going to set the wrongs right. But He also has an earthly justice that He brings about through governmental authorities that He places there. It's those who, verse 4, are the minister of God to thee for good, and they do not bear the sword in vain. That every time government functions in the way it's supposed to function, God said it's not in vain. It's doing what I designed it to do, which is to commend good and punish evil. Number 3, when it uses the sword for capital punishment, it functions as the minister of God. Okay? Now, that's the purpose of human government. You see, our problem today in America is we've lost sight of why our government was formed, what our founding fathers understood about government. And what you're going to learn is that our founding fathers have something that 96% of Christians do not have. You say, preacher, what is it? A mature Christian world view. That means they saw the world completely through the lens of Scripture. You're going to find that the three branches of government is going to come out of the book of Isaiah. There's a verse that they recognized that God right there had set the idea of the right kind of government over men. And they established it. That they saw things from a truly Christian perspective and understood that you cannot have our form of government without Christians in it. Our government is made for a moral Christian people. And that moral underpinning, they understood, was founded upon the truth of the Word of God. That's why George Washington, our first president, said, "You cannot rightly govern apart from God and the Bible." They made no bones about it. You can't. And when our government seeks to govern us apart from God and the Bible, they always fail. Because our nation was designed to function. That didn't mean everybody in our nation would be a Christian. That didn't mean that everybody that would be in government would be a Christian. But predominantly, it was for Christians in government and a people who understood morality based on the Bible. It's so important to understand that. And when we lose sight of that, then guess what? Our nation begins to diminish because we don't understand our own government. I can't wait to talk to you about the problem of government. And I'm not going to do that tonight because we don't have enough time. But there's a problem with government. You say, "Preacher, what is it?" It's called sin. That's it. Men love power and money. And that is the driving forces behind corrupt government.
That's right. Absolutely.
Every time.
Amen.
And we're going to see that as we study the rest of this message on human government. I wish I could finish tonight. I preached too long the last time I preached. And I'm not going to do that. I'm going to bring it to a close. We can only handle so much in one night. You say, "Preacher, you're going to preach on this forever." I'm really not. We're actually going to get close to finishing up, okay? But we need to understand the problem of human government and understand that all government is answerable to God. Let me just show you a little preview of what I'm talking about. Michael, will you bring up the next slide? When the government divorces itself from God, you have murderous autocratic dictators that kill their own people or kill other people. You realize those three men are responsible, just those three dictators are responsible for over 100 million deaths. Can you imagine that? The Chinese government that we're coddling, and when I say we, I'm talking about as a nation, people in our nation are coddling tonight, is responsible for the death of 77 million of its own people. This is what's at stake. This is what TikTok is about. Oh, I want my TikTok. I bet 77 million people would love to have lived. I want my MBA. I bet 77 million people would love just to have had life. I want my gadgets cheap. I bet 77 million people would love to have just lived. I'm not trying to be unkind tonight. I'm just helping us to get a right perspective. And to see things from a biblical perspective. And to understand what our nation has stood against. Is America perfect tonight? Absolutely not. But imagine a world in which she didn't exist. And we're close to not existing as we understand it and have known it in its history. That's why this is so important. This is why it's such a burden on my heart.
Amen.
It is.
Amen.
Because America has been known as one of the most gracious places in the world. That's why people try to get here. And they try to leave there. And it's because of God.
Amen.
And we need to protect it. Amen. We need to pray for our nation tonight and our leaders. And we need to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Amen. And teach our children, because we're going to let them inherit an America that we're going to give them. I sure would like for it to be a right kind of America, don't you? Let's stand to our feet.